That, you know, we're going to start reading about a great man of faith. His name is Caleb. And I'm telling you, I love this guy, Caleb. I'm thinking about changing my name to Caleb, and except I found out his name means dog-like. So I'm not going to do that. But Caleb is a tremendous, tremendous man of faith. You might remember when we first are introduced to him in Scripture, it's whenever they're at Kadesh Barnea, which is a city that that borders that of the Promised Land. And so the people of they have left Egypt. They traveled in the desert. They're at the Promised Land border. They're ready to take the land. And that Moses decides to send in 12 spies into the land. Two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. And so this is where we're first introduced to Caleb. He was one of the two men who came back with a positive report that said, we can take the land. And he said, let's go in. Let's get the Promised Land. It's important to note that Caleb was just an ordinary guy. He was just a plain, ordinary person, just like me and you. He was born into slavery in Egypt. He was there when Moses came, and Moses confronted Pharaoh and said, let God's people go. And he went through the plagues, and they went through the Exodus out of Egypt. He was there when the Red Sea parted, and whenever the people of Israel walked across on dry ground, he saw the Red Sea envelop the enemies of God. He was there to eat manna from heaven for a year, for that first year while they were traveling he was there whenever they were traveling to the Promised Land. He ate manna from heaven. He drank water from a rock that followed them around. He was protected by a cloud provided by God during the day to protect them from the desert heat. He was kept warm at night from the desert, from the chill of the desert by a pillar of fire that God provided. He was there at Mount Sinai when God gave them all the instructions of the law and when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. He was there when they saw the golden calf destroyed. He was there whenever they got instruction and built the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And so here they are at Kadesh Barnea, the place of decision, the place of choice. And they sit at the border of the Promised Land. And Caleb, he has been somebody, a normal guy, but he's had the opportunity to experience God make every provision along the way and every instruction necessary for these people to become the great nation that he promised that they would be. Now, it's interesting to note that the Bible never says that God never commanded them to send spies into the land. God said, and we see Moses recount this in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. He says, the Lord your God has given you this land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord your God of your ancestors told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then Moses says, and then all of you came to me and you said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Caleb is ready to take the land. He's ready to go in and to obey God. But instead, he ends up becoming one of these spies. And he's in the city. He's in the Promised Land for 40 days. And he comes back and his report is, let's take the land. Let's go and get it. But ten of the other spies, the majority, they fill the hearts of people with fear. That's what Scripture says. They fill the hearts of the people with fear, and they chose not to enter, and as a result, they disobeyed the Lord. God grows angry with the people. In Deuteronomy 1:34, we see when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore that no one from this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your ancestors except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him, I'll give him and his descendants and the land the land that he has set his feet on because he followed the Lord, this is the key, wholeheartedly. Everybody say wholeheartedly.
Wholeheartedly.
Wow, that was good. Hallelujah. Now, here we are, 45 years later, The previous generation has completely died off. God said, this generation will not see the promised land because you disobeyed me. And so they have completely died off, including Moses, except for Caleb and Joshua. And now they have taken, they've gone into the land. They are establishing the land. They are taking up residence. They are making, their divisions, and they are taking up the land. So this is where we're going to start our reading this morning. It's in Joshua chapter 14. And I want you to begin reading here with me at verse 6. This is what the scripture says. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me that the land on which my feet have walked will be the inheritance, and that all of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now, then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time. He said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So I am here today. I'm 85 years old and I'm still strong today as the day that Moses sent me out. I'm still as vigorous to go out to the battle now as I was then. So now, Joshua, give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites, who were the giants in the land, were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as God said." Everything's about Jesus, right? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you would have your way in this place. Father, truly, God, loose chains in this house today. Father, let us view our mountain for what it is, God. And I pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken carefully and spoken, Father, with reverence for you. God, we give you all the praise in your name. Amen. Well, Pastor Glenn often says that whenever he's preaching a sermon really to himself, and he gives us the opportunity to listen in. And sometimes that's the case for me. I will tell you, in this particular instance, this is absolutely true. If you'll allow me to be a little transparent with you for a moment, I need to share with you my mountain. We all face mountains in life, right? And sometimes I just feel like I've got this thing looming over me that is preventing me from doing anything, almost paralyzing me spiritually, and just such a heavy burden. And I know that we all face it, but I'm going to allow you to just take a peek into my life for just a moment. Back this summer, my wife and I, about a little over a year ago, we had taken on the position to step out of youth ministry and to move into Stanford, to go to Stanford and to plant that satellite campus over there. And God has been doing some great things. We have lots of tremendous testimonies about what God is doing in the city of Stanford. And we're really excited about Stanford. And so this summer we began, strategizing and talking about growth and we've laid a good foundation. Now how can we get the word out and get more people to come and be a part of what we have there? And so I've got that going on this hand, and it's literally a church plant, and there's just a lot of things to it, and something I'd never done before, this church had never done before, and in the form that we are doing it, our district has never done it before. So there wasn't a lot to pull from, and we're sort of trial by error, and we're just going out there and in faith and just trusting God and doing it and just going out and doing the work. So we're strategizing, we're doing all this on the one hand, and then in late July I get a call the day before my vacation. Pastor Glenn calls me and he says, "Chris, I need you to help me out. I need you to step back into youth ministry for a while." He said, "We just need your help over there. Would you be willing to come and help us out in the youth ministry again?" And to which, of course, we said, "Absolutely, we'll do what we can." So now, I've got the Stanford on the one hand and the youth group on the other hand, and I've been in youth ministry for 15 years. I know what it entails. It's a lot of work. These guys are not easy, man. I'm kidding. They're awesome. These guys are awesome. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Hallelujah. But you got both of these ministries and just trying to balance the two and to create some kind of sense of it all. And you know, and I live almost an hour from here. So now I'm commuting to Stanford and commuting to Greenwich and just the drive in and of itself. So now we're thinking, man, we really, really need to sell our house, but man, we're almost underwater in our house because the economy being what it is. And can you really sell it and get out and get into something, you know, closer to here? And, you know, and we've got three kids. And so, you know, we just start playing all this through, and it's just so much. You start thinking about it you know, and I'm trying to balance two visions and two churches, two small churches and two different cities with two completely different demographics and trying to keep and maintain balance in my marriage and balance with my kids and not sacrifice my kids, you know, and all this. And it's just so hard. And I was just dealing with all of that. And then on August 3rd, around 10 o'clock at night, I was traveling home, and these thoughts were just heavy, heavy on my heart. And I was just praying, and I was asking the Lord, God, give me strategies. God, help me to know. Because the reality is I don't want Stanford to suffer, and I don't want Uprising to suffer. I don't believe that God put things in our hands so that we'll fail. And I certainly don't believe he put things in our hands so that we will sustain. I think that he's called us to be more than conquerors. Amen. I believe that he wants us to see, hallelujah. I think that he wants us to see great and mighty things happen. So when God puts something in your hand, I've always believed that he's going to equip you for whatever he calls you to. And so I'm like, Lord, equip me, God. I need some help here. I really need some help. And I need some ideas, and I need some strategy. I need the peace in my heart, because I don't want either ministry to suffer. I don't want my family to suffer. And so I'm thinking about all these things. And on August 3rd, I was at 10 o'clock at night. I was just traveling home. I was about a mile from my house. And then out of nowhere, bam, I get T-boned by a minivan that sent me 20 yards into an embankment. And I got to tell you, I thank God every day that I'm still living, sincerely. Because I do believe that was an assignment of the enemy. I can't believe that I walked away from that accident. The downside is, my car's name was the Blackhawk. And the Blackhawk truly was down. it is twisted, mangled mess. It was a total loss, complete loss. And I love that car. I absolutely just, you know, when a certain car fits you right, you know. It just fit me right. Had a lot of miles. I was going to roll 200,000 this year. I was so excited. It ran good. And you know, so you go to the insurance company, you make your claim, and they want to give me $8 for the car, you know? And I'm like, no, that's worth $80,000, man. That car is worth everything to me. And you know, and so you're just, so now I'm out of a car, and I've got this commute, and I've got this two ministries, and I don't want my family, and you know, there's all this stuff, and it's just looming. And then on top of that, we took my son to the city, and many of you know of his food allergy problems, which I do believe God's going to heal him from completely. Amen. And he went there, and he went through a test while he was there, and they just said, look, he's, in addition to everything else, now he's allergic to beef and to chicken and to carrots and to oranges and to all this garlic, come on, can you imagine? And so we're just like, man, you know, can't get a break. My wife went through a surgical procedure, and I just had so many things I was juggling, and it's like, God, I just need to catch a break, and I felt like that the mountain was just casting such a shadow upon my joy and my victory in my life. And so the Lord, in my devotion time, brought me to this scripture. And when I read Caleb's words, they crossed into the promised land, and he looked up at that mountain, and he said, Joshua, give me that mountain. That nugget of truth has been what's kept me going all these weeks afterwards. And I told Jeanette, I said, I'm going to preach a message around that statement someday. And today's that day. Hallelujah. So you got to understand the people, God's people are in the promised land. They have taken their reward after the long journey in the desert. Everybody is pining for lush pastures. They're looking for bubbling brooks. They're trying to establish crops and get their roots planted, and they're looking for all kinds of good fertile land, and they're finding all these things. But Caleb asks for a mountain, and not just any mountain. This mountain is where the enemies of God, the Anakites, the giants in the land, this is where they had retreated to. They had gone up on the mountain. The Bible says that they had built huge cities. They had to because they were giants. And they were huge cities and they were fortified walls. Now, if any tactical strategist will tell you, you don't want to take your enemy from down below. You know, you don't go up the mountain trying to take your enemy. That you're gonna lose because they have all the advantage. They have this little thing called gravity that helps them, you know, from that. And they have perspective and they're able to see from different angles. But Caleb wants this mountain. And I want to challenge you this morning, Harvest Time. I want to challenge you to not fear your mountain. Hear me. This is a word from the Lord. Do not be afraid of your mountain. Your mountain, whatever it is. It's past mistakes. It's baggage in your life. It's a wayward child. It's financial pressures. Maybe it's all those things combined. Whatever your mountains are that prevent you from your destiny, don't fear them. Whatever your mountain is today, understand the same thing that Caleb understood. Whatever that mountain is your mountain. Caleb looked at that mountain and he wanted it. He wanted to possess it. See, he understood that God had promised everywhere that his feet had trod over that land while he was there, that as a spy, that he could have it. And he understood that that mountain was not his enemy. That mountain was his inheritance. Amen. Hallelujah. That mountain was not to be feared. That mountain was to be fought for. That mountain was not to be a barrier. It was his blessing. That mountain, church, was not going to intimidate him. It was going to validate him. Amen. Amen? Why? Because when the 10 Israelite spies instilled fear into the people, it caused them to go on a 40-year detour. But Caleb said in verse 7, he said, but I had no part of that. He said, I brought back a report that was according to my convictions. Everybody else says we can't do it, but I said we could do it. Not because I'm anything, but because God said go. Listen, hallelujah. What fear, church, what fear has gripped you from living in your full destiny? What dreams has the enemy taken away from you? What excuses has he whispered in your ear? And now you're too intimidated to go after. Look at Caleb. He was a normal person, just like every other Jewish slave in Egypt. We are never told in Scripture that he was a more valiant warrior than any other spy. We have no record of great exploits or conquests or overwhelming odds. He's a guy who made a choice on his convictions. That choice put him in the huge minority. That choice ostracized him. Listen, standing up for what's right will ostracize you from people at times. It ostracized him. That choice, that Scripture tells us that the other 10 spies wanted to kill he and Joshua because of their report. He appeared to be insignificant and helpless. For 40 years, his opinion didn't seem to matter to anybody. Now it's 45 years later. He's 85 years old. He's an old man. And if you're 85, I apologize. It just is what it is, man. It's funny. My mother-in-law, I'm not going to tell you her age, but anytime she asks somebody, You know, like, you know, well, how old are they? And you're like, oh, you know, they're 75. Oh, they're so young. He's an old man. And listen, you know what the people did to him? The same thing that we do to our elderly too often in the church today. His opinions of what the church should do seemed irrelevant and dated. And they looked at him as cute and simple rather than creative and current. Let me tell you something, our elderly are the pillars in this church. Amen. Amen. Our students, guys, you guys can learn a lot. You can learn a lot from people who've been down the road for 30, 40, 50 years. Don't discredit them because of their age. Nobody was cheering him on. Nobody was giving him an attaboy. He was simply acting on his conviction. But Scripture says it was more than a conviction. It was wholeheartedly. He believed it with everything in him. And this is the absolute key, church. It's the absolute key to breakthrough and victory and joy and peace and hope and future in your life. It's having a wholehearted conviction toward your Lord and your God. It comes down to be completely sold out with big time faith in your Creator. No matter how big the giants in the land seem, or how large their walls may be, or how rough the mountain terrain may appear, you are ready to go for it. You are ready to attack. You are ready because God said go. You're ready to attack it after you've assessed the situation. You're ready after you've assessed it 40 days later. And you're ready after you've assessed it 40 years later. You're ready to go because day one God said go. Day two God said go. And day three God said go. So you're going to go because God said to go. He loved God wholeheartedly. Man, let me ask you something. What if you loved your wife? Listen, I'm sorry for my throat. That's why I'm drinking. But ever since youth retreat, these guys have like messed me up. I can't quite get my voice back. But men, how would your wife feel if you said, honey, I love you with 90% of my heart? How would that work for you, right? Honey, I love you, but I still have a special spot for my high school sweetheart. Just a little spot. Yeah, I see the. It's an example. Goodness. But the reality is that the Israelites had a mistress. Her name was Egypt. Egypt represented the world. And many times throughout Scripture, you hear that they want to go back to Egypt. If we could just go back, if we could just go back, if we could just go back, why did you bring us all out here to die? Why we could have had this even though we were in slavery. They weren't wholehearted. But Caleb loved God with all of his heart. Three times in this passage, Caleb is credited as following the Lord wholeheartedly. In verse 8, he says it of himself. He says, I serve the Lord wholeheartedly. How many would love to have that testimony that you can, without hesitation, you can say, I love God wholeheartedly. Can you say that of yourself? Of his leader, Moses, his boss, he said, Caleb, you've loved the Lord your God wholeheartedly. And now, all these years later, Joshua, his friend, his ally, and now his new leader, says to him, Caleb, you love the Lord your God wholeheartedly, in verse 14. I want you to look at these accounts just for a couple minutes, because we need to understand, we want to take our mountain like Caleb did. We have to have some wholehearted things in our life. Give me this mountain. In order to take your mountain, you have to have wholehearted perspective. Wholehearted perspective. You know, I wear, when I drive, I wear sunglasses, and as many of you do, should, and protect your eyes. And when I drive, I wear amber-tinted polarized sunglasses. It's my sunglass of choice. And so one day, my wife and I were just talking, and she asked me, she's like, why do you always choose that tent of sunglasses because I buy lots of I buy cheap sunglasses because I lose them or break them, or my son Russell, you know, puts them on and sits on them, right, buddy? Right? Yeah. Okay. And, you know, and so anyway, so I buy, and so I go through a lot of them. She's like, why do you always buy the amber tinted sunglasses? I said, because when I look through that lens, no matter what the weather is outside, it always looks beautiful. It's always happy and cheery. It could be raining, it could be snowing, but because of that amber tint, I'm looking at it. My perspective is that it's happy outside and I need that. And then I said, why do you wear those nasty, dark-tinted sunglasses? And she said, I don't wear them. I use them as a headband. You know. It's all about perspective. You see, when the spies went into the promised land and they scouted out the situation, there were 12 spies. But there were only two reports that came back. There was the report of Joshua and Caleb, and there was the report of the 10 spies. And it's important to note that both reports were absolutely true. Two men, by faith, trusted God, and based on their trust in His promises, saw the land as theirs. The 10 trusted in themselves and knew that they could not defeat the Canaanites. Both reports were absolutely spot on. Two men saw God as their deliverer. 10 men believed that man must deliver themselves. Two men were willing to let God use them. 10 men opposed God's will and hindered all the others from their blessing. Two men rejoiced in what God was to give them. 10 men denied God and denied themselves. Both reports were true. Why were they so different? Perspective. Because the two men saw things through the eyes of God. They saw things through the promises of God. They saw their situation through the power of God. The 10 saw things for their perspective was through their own strength. It's no wonder that they were just riddled with fear. Caleb was no fool. Caleb was there. He saw the giants in the land. He saw the Anakites. He saw the fortified cities. He saw how big and strong they were. And yet still he came back and he said, let's go. Let's take the land. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Caleb replied, let's go at once and possess it. What are you waiting for? Numbers chapter 14, 8 and 9. He stated the Canaanite defense was departed because the Lord is with us. He was completely, completely sold out. Caleb is saying, guys, where is your faith? He's saying, if God says go, then why are we standing here? His perspective was wholehearted. You want to have the faith to say, give me this mountain? I want you to understand something. Caleb was wholehearted. Can you say of yourself, I am wholehearted. I have a wholehearted devotion to God. You see, the problem is that too many of us limit ourselves because we think that we have to be perfect before God will use us. You don't have to be perfect to be wholehearted. Amen. God is not looking for you to be perfect. Trust me. Amen. God is not looking for you to be perfect. He's looking to be made perfect through you. He's looking for a vessel that will say, God, I will just go, I will do, I will say, I will be because you asked me to. Because I am wholly, completely devoted to you. Not only does Caleb have a wholehearted perspective, but he also has a wholehearted proactivity. Not only did Caleb say of himself that he was wholehearted, but Moses said of Caleb that he was wholehearted. In verse 9, we see that he says that the land of which your feet have walked will be your inheritance for your children forever because you followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. He's saying, Caleb, you followed the Lord. You took action. You did something. Caleb was a man of conviction. And we read about that earlier. But he still gave the report. Even though he knew that his report was going to be chastised, even though that he knew that he was in the minority, even though he knew that everybody else would be against him, he still gave his report because his report was what he believed because of his perspective. And he was going forward in that. He was going to be proactive in that because God said to do so. You know, he very much had to get it done, go after it, give me that mountain, proactive faith. You can read it in verses 10 through 13. Listen, there's four cool statements here of Caleb. He says this in verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. So here I am, 85 years old. All right? And he's saying, look at me now. It's like, what? Right? Verse 11, he says, I'm still as strong today. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Come on! How many times do we sell ourselves short? I'm too old. I'm not rich enough. I'm too this. I'm too that. No, man, he's 85 years old. He's saying, that's my mountain. I'm going to go and I'm going to fight the giants. I'm going to fight the fortified cities. I'm just as strong today as I was then. My God will deliver me. Why? Because he said to go. He said, give me that mountain. He says, you yourself have heard that the Anakites were there and their cities are large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. See, three times in these statements, three out of the four statements, he uses the name Yahweh in the scriptures for God. He says, Yahweh has promised. Yahweh has promised. Yahweh is helping me. He's helping me. Here's a man who has learned to trust in the promises of God and stake his entire future on that. Has nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with his ability. He knows what it's like to have the Lord help him. And he is trusting the Lord will continue to do so. So we know that scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Do we believe that? Do we really believe that he's the same today as he was in the days of old? Caleb is saying 40 years ago, God said go, and today he's still saying go. And he's saying, listen, church, God is not limited by your age. He is not limited by your health situation. He's not limited by your past. He's not limited by your financial picture. He is not limited by your baggage. God can do whatever he wants to do if you will open yourself up and say, I am willing to go. Wholeheartedly. He wants us to stop thinking about doing great things for God. He wants us to stop wondering how great life would be if this mountain just went away. No, God is saying, go and take back what the devil stole from you. Look at the things from a wholehearted perspective. Look at, and couple that with a proactive, wholehearted, powerful faith. Not only is Caleb saying of himself, not only did Moses say that he was wholehearted, but finally Joshua also testified of Caleb's dedication, his character and devotion to God when he said in verse 14, he says, so Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since because he followed the Lord God of Israel wholeheartedly. He took wholehearted possession of the land. Give me this mountain. Why Hebron? See, what Caleb knew was on the other side of that mountain was a valley. And in that was the valley of Hebron. Hebron was very significant to the Israeli people because Abraham lived there for many, many years. He had purchased a burial plot there, and Caleb wanted that back. When he was in the spy in the land, he went all across all the way to the north country of Canaan. He was all of Palestine could have been his for the asking. So why did he ask for Hebron? Well, I believe that he asked for Hebron because there were the Anakite giants that had so terrified his fellow scouts 40 years ago. And they said, they even testified, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. They whimpered, bring them on, says Caleb. You know, he says literally, the quote is, he says, they are no match for the Lord, he says. They are no match for my God. 45 years before he had counseled in Numbers 49, he said, their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Now he had a chance to prove it as the leader of the men of Judah. The giants represented the enemies of conquest. And Caleb is ready for them. And he's going to take that mountain because that mountain is everything to him. See, God didn't lead the people into the promised land so they could possess bits and pieces of the promised land. He didn't give them half of a blessing. He didn't bless them just so that they could have a nice lush field. He said, you get the field and you get the stream and you get the lake and you get the mountain. It's all yours. It all belongs to you. Now go get it. Go get it. Caleb knew in the beginning when they were afraid, if we will go in, we can take it. When they did go in and take it, then he said, well, listen, there's another thing that's occupied by the enemies of God, and that belongs to us too. He wanted wholehearted possession. Sometimes we just settle, don't we? Don't we? As children of God, we just settle for a portion of God's blessing because we're afraid that if we push, that we might get nothing at all. I got to tell you something. God doesn't want you to be tormented by your mountain. He doesn't desire that you live in intimidation of that mountain. God has great blessings for you. God has great future for you. He doesn't bless you halfway. He doesn't want you to have a portion of what His promise is. He wants you to have the whole thing. He wants you to wholeheartedly go after Him and attain everything that He has placed in your heart. That dream that's in your heart, that dream that you've sold short and that you've told yourself you couldn't do because that was in another day and another time. If God put it in your heart, that dream is still as good today as it was the day that He dropped it in. Don't you let the enemy whisper in your ear that you can't, you won't, you shouldn't, or you're not good enough. I want to tell you, God wants you to have all of that He has for you to possess. You go after it with a whole hearted possession. It's your inheritance. It's your blessing. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I'd like to ask Pastor Nick if he would make his way back to the front. If you wouldn't mind standing with me today. You know, I'd shared with you a little bit of my mountain. And I hope that was okay to be transparent with you today. But I want you to know, I want you to know that we're taking our mountain. Amen. And I haven't got it all figured out yet, but it's not mine to figure out. I just have to trust God. Amen. He is looking for us to make choices on our convictions, our wholehearted convictions, on what we know is the truth, to live by that, and to have a wholehearted perspective and wholehearted proactivity. And wholehearted possession to follow Him with everything that's in us. And I'm happy to tell you that today, that over in Stanford, they met in a brand new theater. They moved across the hall because we need more space. Amen. Two weeks ago, to God's glory, we celebrated our one-year anniversary. And while we were there, we had 199 people in attendance that day. That was a record for us. Hallelujah. Yesterday, there were 35 people that hit the streets of Stanford to evangelize in Street Fire Ministry. Hallelujah. 35 people. Many of them sitting right here gave up their Saturday to go tell people about Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, to God's glory, to God's glory, to God's glory, 9 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on the streets of Stanford. Amen. To God's glory, 2 people were miraculously healed on the streets of Stanford. Amen. God is doing a work in Stanford, Connecticut. People said the mountain's too big. No, the mountain's ours. It belongs to us. So we're taking it back. Let me tell you about our youth group for a minute. I'm so proud of these guys because you know what's happening in their life. And I'm not here to put them on a pedestal because I understand that everything that's good in us is from the Lord. Amen. But here's the thing. About a month ago, we went away on youth retreat. While we were there, God's glory fell on that place. It was real, man. It wasn't hype. It's not emotionalism. I've been doing this a long time. I've seen a lot of emotional highs and lows in youth groups. I've never seen anything like this. What's stirring in the hearts of our students is very real. It's revival. They're touching heaven every single week, and they're growing in the faith and the grace of the Lord. Some of these guys are really putting it on the line because they have a wholehearted faith. Some of them have lost some of their close friends. Some of them have already faced severe persecution and chastisement at their schools. But they've got a joy that is so supernatural inside of them. The worship is so pure, and it's just so... The Spirit of God is so real in that place. This weekend, Friday, we had 22 girls that were here all night, had an all-night prayer and Bible study just to seek God. We have a group of young men that have formed, and this is so cool. I love this name. I wish I thought of it. They call their group Rekindle, and they're just wanting to fan into flame the things that God has started in them. It's an accountability group, guys holding guys responsible, holding their feet to the fire and saying, you know what, man, I'm not going to let you fall. You're not falling on my watch. That's their vision. Amen. Why do I highlight these things? The fine arts team, Jeanette and I spent years developing a fine arts ministry here. And when we left, you know, the fine arts just took a different course. And we just are unable to handle it, to do it. We have too much on our plate. And some of our leaders just rose up and said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And they're doing a great job, and they're giving themselves. And here's the thing. I'm highlighting these things. I'm highlighting Stanford because Stanford's taking off. I'm highlighting Uprising because Uprising's taking off. But the reason it's happening is not because of a pastor. It's not because of a man. It's because we've grabbed a hold of the truth of God. It said, if you will pursue me with all your heart, if you will pursue me with everything, your whole heart, then it is you, then the blessings are out. You can't even count them. It's more than you can even imagine. And we're just at the beginning of it. God has so much more that He's doing in Stanford and here. And so for me, God is just giving me my mountain. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm saying, God, give me that mountain. But what about you? What about your mountain this morning? I want to ask you, has it intimidated you? Is it looming over you? I want to tell you, you are to possess that mountain. It's your inheritance. So this is what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to ask you, I've been very transparent with you today. So I'm going to ask you to be transparent with us. And Pastor Nate's going to lead us in a worship course. And as we sing, if you say, you know what, Pastor Chris, I want to claim my mountain. I want today to be a benchmark moment in my life where for the rest of my life, I look back on this day and I say, that's the day things changed. That's the day that I stopped trying to figure it all out on my own. And I just began trusting God wholeheartedly. And you went after it with the same kind of tenacity that Caleb did. And stop making excuses for why you can't, and started just not even being able to understand why others won't. And if that's you, I want you to make your way to this altar, because chains are going to be free today. We're going to start claiming what the enemy has stolen from us today. Amen. Would you sing with me? Come on, do you believe it? Sing it out tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, here's what we're going to do. The Bible says that when we praise the Lord, that we praise the Lord with a shout. Amen. Now listen, this isn't just hype, okay? What I'm telling you today is we are making an announcement and a proclamation to the enemy today that we are at the mountain and we are about to take possession. Amen. We are going to take possession, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. So let's praise the Lord with a shout. Let your voice be heard, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Shoto koni andalaba sing. Shiri andalaba kari andalaba sang. Brata kakasha kari andalaba sing. Dondalaba kari andalaba sang. It's mine. That mountain's mine. Give me the mountain, O Lord. Give me my mountain, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. If you have a prayer language, just begin to pray in spiritual song and begin to praise the Lord with your prayer language. Lift up the name that's above every name today. Shonto kobra kadi on the labasi. Iblo lo 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 hodi on the labasi. Shondo lo 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 kwani on the lakati on the labasai. Ala kadi on the labasi. Shiri on the labakai. Redi on the labasai. Bro lo 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 kodi on the labakai. Ifro lo 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 hodi on the labasi. Shondo lo bakabra takati on the labasai. On the Labakadi, on the Labasi. Oh, it's great. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, press in. Press in. Press in. Press in. Touch heaven today, church. Come on, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Press in right now. Press in. Don't give up. Keep on praising Him. Keep on pressing in. Shiti kiri on the lava, sala la la kadi on the lava. Say, give me my mountain, Lord. It's my mountain, Father. I want my blessing. I want my inheritance. I want it, Father God. Give me my mountain, Father. It's mine to possess. It belongs to me, Father. Give us our land, God. Give it, give it, give it to us, Father. Shonda la 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 kodi on the lava, sadi on the la 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 la. Oh, be honored, God. Be honored in our lives, God. Be honored in our praise, God. Be honored in this moment, Father. This moment right now, Father God. Loose, loose, loose the chains, God. Loose the chains of doubt, Father God, that have tormented us, God, and told us that we can't, and told us that we shouldn't, and told us that the promises that you gave us so long ago are invalid or insignificant now. It's not true. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you said it then, you believe it now, it's still the same. It's still true, God. We're claiming, we're staking claim in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Free. freedom, freedom, freedom in this place. Freedom in this place. Be loose today. In Jesus' name. Shompo kobra kari on the rabasi. Kobra frata shati on the rabasi. Shiri di 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 on the la 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 la